Let me invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. As you're turning, you know, whenever you hear yourself say the words, I am, what follows that is always some kind of self-description. You may say something like, I am hungry, or as we call it at our house, hangry. I am cold, I'm hot, happy, sad, I'm a USM graduate. MSU, Ole Miss graduate, salesman, doctor, nurse, lawyer, teacher, student, wife, husband, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopal. You know, the real estate right next door to I am reveals something about what you are. In the Bible, Jesus identifies himself with a series of I am statements, which are verbal snapshots displaying his identity. This morning, we're going to really take a good look this week and the next 2 weeks at the first part of a comprehensive identity statement that Jesus makes, a statement that sets Jesus apart from the pack of every religious leader on religion's playing field. What's more, this identity statement of Jesus ends up drawing a bullseye on Jesus' back, and it makes Jesus a target. And if you embrace the Jesus revealed here in John 14 and in the Bible, in this PC world, you will also walk around with a great big target on your back. So let's read the text beginning now with verse 33. Verse 33 of chapter 13. We're going to look at that before we look at chapter 14. Give you a little context. John chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus says, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Francis Schaeffer said that that is the mark of a Christian. It's not what you put on your bumpers or around your neck or what you wear. The mark of a Christian is love for each other. Then he goes and he says, by this all people will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. Peter said, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, in the midst of all that trouble, Jesus says, verse 1, chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then notice this verse that sets Christianity apart from every other religion on the face of this globe. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Lord, we give you thanks for this revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to better understand this claim that he's making. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure most of you have moved from time to time. And when you move, you know moving brings mixed emotions. We look forward to where we're going. But when we move, we leave behind people we've grown to love. Since entering the gospel ministry, Carol and I have moved four times. Each time we moved, our excitement was tempered by a sense of loss, sometimes tears. Reminds me of the lyrics in the Joni Mitchell song, Both Sides Now. Something's lost and something's gained in living every day. Now, in this narrative, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his exit First stage. Jesus is leaving, but it's not like the leaving we do, because when we leave one location, we invite friends, hey, come visit us in our new location. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, right now, you can't go where I'm going. And I'm sure to the disciples, what Jesus is saying comes across somewhat like, you know, stepping on the teeth of a rake and getting whacked time and time again in the face. And in the setting of sadness, in chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus opens with words of comfort. Notice what he says, let not your hearts be troubled. The word communicates stress, agitation. It's used sometimes to describe when a sea is stormy. Don't let your hearts get all stormy. In other words, don't get all stirred up. And the reason not to get stirred up and stressed out is in verse 3. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm your one-man advanced preparation team, and I'm going to return, and I'm going to return for you. And then Thomas says, as he always does, he's asking questions, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Now, if you follow the path of the conversation and you connect together verses 4 and 6, the way Jesus responds is this. He says, look, you know the way because you know me, and I am the way. The question we need to ask this morning and answer from the text is this. To what is Jesus the way? That's the question we're going to answer today from this text. To what is Jesus the way? And as we dive into this narrative, let's consider three answers to the question, to what is Jesus the way? Notice with me in the first place, the first answer is this. To what is Jesus the way? Jesus is the way to God. The way to God. Notice he says, no one gets to the Father but through me. Notice that. No one comes to the Father but through me. Almost from the beginning of time, from Genesis 3:23, the way to God has been roadblocked. The way has been cut off. Nobody can find the way to this God. Now, if you're trying to connect to some false God, no problem. In this post-Genesis 3 world in which we live, it's full of false gods. You can worship nature. You can worship your ancestors. You can worship animals, spirits. You can worship your job. You can worship your income. You can worship approval. You can worship being right all the time. Or you can get religion. You know, religion is basically people attempting by their own efforts to get to God. Notice Jesus does not say here, religious activities is the way to the Father. Doing religion does not work. And here's why. You see, in the Bible, there's this ginormous gap between us and God. Between God the Creator and those of us who are created ones. And God's on a whole different level from us. He's beyond our ability to even comprehend unless He reveals Himself to us in Scripture. Ethically, spiritually, this gap's even wider because God is holy. He is totally without sin. We are unholy sinners. So there's this huge gap. It is absolutely impossible to bridge this gap. It would be easier to broad jump across the Grand Canyon than it would be to try to breach this gap between us and God. And so Jesus is saying here, if we want to access God, there is only one bridge that connects a holy, infinite God to unholy, finite people like us. And that one bridge to God is Jesus. He's the only access we have to God. You can go, if you want to, on a lifelong spiritual search. Get all the religion you want. Try your best to build a bridge with rituals and smells and bells and trances, whatever. At the end of the day, your efforts are going to end up in total, complete frustration. You might as well try to sell Bibles at the annual convention, the American Atheist Association, or try to sell MAGA hats to the next Democratic debate. You will not succeed. You will stay stuck in a rut of frustration. Notice how clear Jesus is. He's clear. He's concise. He's as straightforward as a drill sergeant. If you want access to God the Father, you have to cross the bridge God has built, and the bridge is me. I am the bridge to God. I grew up as a child next to the massive metropolis of Petal, Mississippi. The Leaf and Bowie Rivers separate Hattiesburg and Petal. Both rivers have a bridge giving people access from Hattiesburg to Petal. Two bridges. Several years ago, I went to visit a pastor friend in Petal, and I found out that one of the bridges was closed. So if I wanted to get to Petal, I had only one choice. I had only one bridge. Otherwise, no access. In the same way, if I want to get to God, if you want to get to God, Jesus is the only bridge that completely spans the infinitely wide river that separates God from us. As we sung this morning, "Oh, come to the Father, how? Through Jesus the Son." All other bridges are closed. If you want access to God, it's either Jesus or access denied. And by the way, not if, but when you are confronted by someone in our PC culture, and someone comes to you and says something sort of like this: "How can you be so arrogant as to say there's one way to God?" You may want to respond this way: "You know what? I didn't say that. Jesus did." And if you want to call Jesus arrogant, go right ahead and may God have mercy on your soul. There's one way to God, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the way to what? To what is Jesus the way? To God. Secondly, notice in the second place, Jesus is the way to heaven. The way to God and the way to heaven. Notice he says, "In my Father's house, I'm going to prepare a place for you." That's in verses 1 and 2. Heaven is a place. Remember that. It's an actual place. It's not an ideal. It's not some type of ethereal something. It is a place. 1973, University of Southern Mississippi, Introduction to Religion class. My professor opens our Tuesday morning class, and this is what he says. He says, "This morning..." That's how he taught. "I conducted a funeral for a Buddhist. I said, just as there's many roads winding their way to the top of a mountain, there's many roads leading to this place we call heaven. This man chose the road of Buddhism. Somebody else may choose the road of Hinduism. Some of you may choose the road of Christianity. There's 20 different religions, major religions out there. You can choose any one of them. But remember, on life's mountain, all roads lead to the top, to heaven." And then I'll never forget what he said. I'm almost quoting him here. He looks out at the class and he says, "Now, is there some tobacco-drooling, narrow-minded, South Mississippi redneck fundamentalist out there in the class that cares to disagree?" Actually, that doesn't engender a lot of discussion, does it? R.C. Sproul used to say, "Never argue with a man with a microphone." And he's right. But here's a question. Professor's pontification raises an interesting question. Can a Buddhist find the right road to heaven? Can a Hindu find the right road to heaven? Can a Muslim find the right road to heaven? No, not in Buddhism, not in Hinduism, not in Islam. Different religions are not following different roads, all leading to the same place. Jesus, notice he says, "I am the way." He does not say, "I am a way." And then here comes the hammer. No one comes to the Father but through me. I mean, how clear can you get? How politically incorrect can you get? Now, please understand, we live in a country that offers equal protection of all religions under the law, at least for now. I can see, if you read enough articles, you can see the ozone layer of protection against Christians beginning to burn away. Right now we have protection, but that doesn't mean, equal protection doesn't mean all religions are equally valid, equally true. You see, notice Jesus does not say that he is one of many legit paths to the Father's house. Jesus says, I am the way. That's exclusive. And just in case you think that this exclusive approach to the faith is a buzzkill for church growth, let me remind you of something. Historically, in the first century, the church expands. It grows both wide and deep. And it expands in a multicultural, PC, pluralistic environment with an all-you-can-eat buffet of religions all around it, because this first century Christian church offers one consistent message. It's found in Acts 4:12. Let me read it to you. Acts 4:12. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved. Faith in this God-man Jesus is the only way to heaven. So what about other religions? How about all those sincere people who sincerely believe that they're on a highway to heaven? Well, let me just read this to you. No need to turn to it. I'll give you the exact scripture. It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus addresses this. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few. In other places, he says, the way to destruction is an 8-lane freeway. It's a broad interstate highway, paved with good intention, good deeds, man-made religions. The thing about a road is, where does it lead? It's going the wrong way. See, Jesus will tell you, yes, Christianity is a narrow religion. The way to heaven is paved with faith in a person, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Someone posted this to me a few months ago, and it's certainly a strong element of truth. It says this: if there's a highway to hell and a stairway to heaven, what does that say about the anticipated traffic numbers? Friends, the way is open to all. We issue that invitation to every person, but the way is not taken by all. See, the way that Jesus is speaking here, yes, it is exclusive. It is politically incorrect. It is offensive. And if you get a chance to be a guest on The View, just quote these words of Jesus and see what kind of reaction you get. Oh, you'll be called a lot of things. None of them good. But if you do, remember, you're not the person making that claim. Jesus is. And if we claim to follow Christ, we echo his claim that he is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. Or think about it this way. Let's say you're in a big building. The building catches on fire. And you know there's only one fire escape. There's many doors. There's only one fire escape. What are you going to do? Say, oh, I'm sorry, I don't want to impose my beliefs on you. You go ahead and choose whatever door you want to escape from this burning building. You're not going to say that. If you care about those people, you'll say, there's the fire escape. There's one way out of the fire. And you'll say that in a split second. That's what we're saying. There's one way out of the fire escape of judgment, or out of the fires of judgment. And there's only one way into heaven. Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way to heaven. Then notice with me in the third place. Jesus is the way to what? To God, to heaven. Third answer is this. Jesus is the way to peace. Notice what it says. Notice, let not your hearts be troubled. You see that? Now, if you look at the word heart, you understand he's not talking about world peace. You know, he's not running for Miss America. He's talking about inner peace. Now, we already know conflict saturates this world. Conflict is common here in America. Political conflict, cultural, racial, gender-based, marital, domestic. Have you noticed all it takes to have conflict? All it takes is to have two people. That's all it takes. It's like every one of us is either a can of gasoline or a match. But notice here, Jesus gets to the heart of the problem we have with peace. Someone once said, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And so he says, let not your hearts be agitated. Let me ask you, does that not describe you often? I mean, look inside. Take a good, honest look inside yourself this morning. And just tell me you've never been conflicted. Tell me you've never been agitated. Tell me you're always at peace with yourself. Friends, we need to admit this morning, we are restless people who more often than not, if we were honest with each other, would tell each other that we are full of inner turmoil. There's once a man named Augustine, who nearly drove himself insane looking for personal peace. Augustine tried everything he could think of, from philosophy to prostitution. Finally, in Rome, looking for the meaning of life and the providence of God, a bishop by the name of Ambrose led Augustine to Jesus. And later in life, when Augustine reflected on his search for peace and the peace that Jesus provides, he said his famous quote, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in Thee." Friends, in Christ alone, we have peace with God. In Christ, our hearts can settle down because in Christ, we know who we are. Our identity is secure. We know whose we are. We know where we're headed. And the way to peace is found in knowing a person. He is called the Prince of Peace. He plants the seeds of peace in the soil of our hearts. And to know Jesus, to be identified with Jesus, is to know peace. But where there is no Jesus, there is no peace. Think about it. Think of a leaking, aching heart that no amount of sex, money, and power can fill. Think about a heart that's sick because hope deferred makes the heart sick. Nothing to hope for. Think of a broken heart. So many people, they've known nothing but disappointment that comes from trusting people who end up letting them down. Friends, listen, Jesus will fill your empty heart with His peace. Jesus will infuse your hopeless heart with a living hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus will mend your broken heart because Jesus will ultimately never disappoint you. Friends, the risen Christ in you brings peace to your troubled heart. Now, the question when you see this, these 3 points, is this: so what? So what does it have to do with me? I'd like to give you 2 practical applications as we draw this together. First one is this: since Jesus is the way, since He's the way, we're not eternally isolated from God. It's good to know. April 13, 1970, also known as the day disaster struck the Apollo 13 spacecraft. Because of an explosion damaging the oxygen source of Apollo 13 for a number of hours, it appeared as if America's space program was going to lose 3 good men. I mean, what if these men died of oxygen deprivation? What if the explosion damaged their guidance system? They could not make it back to Earth. What if these men just drifted off into the cold darkness of space? Have you ever thought about this? Do you have any idea of what that kind of isolation would be like? Try to imagine for just a minute. Nobody around, no people, no family, no friends, nothing but emptiness. Totally, fully aware you would never see another human face forever. Total isolation. Now take that feeling, and it should be a suffocating feeling for you. Multiply that isolation times forever, and you begin to get a small idea of what it would be like to be eternally separated from God. When our first parents sinned, they burned the bridge to God. No returning to the tree of life, no returning to paradise, no bridge back to God, but out of a heart of love and by His grace alone, what happened? God built a bridge to us. You see, when Jesus says, "I am the way," what He's telling us is this: because of His work for us in our place, we will never be isolated from God. And that is good news. You could say the incarnation, God becoming the God-man, was the first spacewalk. God of all grace took the first giant step. God the Son came to our planet. He lived, He rose again. He lived, He died, He rose again to remove the isolation that exists between us and God. Think about it. Because Jesus is the way, you are never, ever, ever alone. Second practical application is this. Since Jesus is the way is personal, relational, and understandable. Isn't that great? Jesus, the way, He's personal, He's relatable, He's understandable. Now, we all know life is complicated, isn't it? I mean, if you don't think life is complicated, try to build a computer, try to assemble a swing set, try to take a gross anatomy final, or even worse, try to do your taxes. Or just try living life. Come on, you've dealt with people long enough to know people are complicated, we're complicated, life is complicated. It just is. But salvation is not complicated. It's simple, so simple that God did not send you a manual, a chart, an email, a text, a Facebook post, or a tweet. God sent a person, not a proposal. God sent His Son, not a systematic theology. Friends, the difference between receiving a card, a voicemail, a text, and an email saying, "I love you," and knowing someone who loves you enough to die for your sin so that you can live forever with your Heavenly Father, that is Jesus. You see, in Christ, God has made salvation personable, relatable, understandable. I couldn't track down where this quote came from, but I wanted to share it with you. Someone once said, if our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been for technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been for money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness from sin, God sent us a Savior. Friends, let me summarize this in one sentence for you. One sentence you can take away, and here it is. You ready? Jesus is the way to God, to heaven, and to peace. He's not a way. He's the way to God, to heaven, and to peace. I leave you with this question. Do you know the way? Do you? You can. But do you? Let's pray. Lord, we praise You for providing a way at all. That's pretty amazing. You are gracious to give us Christ as the only way to You. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we are humbled by You giving us the road that leads to heaven. We're humbled by Your grace giving us a road at all. Lord, we pray that we would not only travel that road, but that we witness to the reality of that one road. Lord, we are grateful because the peace You give to fill our hearts, to give us hope, to mend our broken hearts. Lord, help us to boldly, but also with compassion, in this politically correct world, take a stand and simply repeat the words of the founder of our religion, Jesus Christ. I am the way. Lord, my prayer is that there would not be a person here this morning who has not seen the way, because the way is accessible. It's through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ who is the way. Lord, we thank you again for providing for us not a way, but the way. May our hope always be nothing less than Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.